I just want to thank Sean and Tanita and Miss Sheila. I think she really orchestrated. I think she told Sean that he was going to have this meeting here, whether he liked it or not. And he said, well, I've got to obey mommy. But we sure love Miss Sheila. Miss Sheila lives right across from Amish and Richmond, two girls that have been coming to our church for a while. And so I get to stop and talk to Sheila every once in a while. We shoot the breeze and talk. And so I'm very honored that she would ask me to come, and honored that Sean and Sunita, after meeting me, still agreed to let me come and preach here tonight. And I thank all of you who have not left yet. Do we have anybody leave back there, Sean? No, right? Okay, well, that's good. So thank you so much for coming and listening to me. And I know that time is a valuable thing. And so I really count it a privilege to be here and be able to talk to you tonight. And in fact, I told my wife on the way over, this is really the most nervous I've been when I spoke in a while. And part of that is because I know that many of you, I may not have the chance to see you again. And I want to make sure that the message that I give you tonight, that I get it clear. And that I say the things that God wants me to say tonight. I also want to mention I'm really thankful to several of my neighbors who I invited to come. And my mechanic and his son are sitting up here in the front row and appreciate them coming. My neighbor lady, she was right there, yes. And I'm so glad that they came. So thanks so much for coming, and really I appreciate that tonight. But I know that you're all eyeing those nice treats behind me, and so we're going to get down to business. If you have your Bible tonight, you can open to Mark chapter 2. If not, that's all right. I'll read it for you. But tonight, I want to talk about healing the home. I want to talk about healing the home. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. Healing the home. In Mark chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, I want you to pay attention to that phrase, because that's important. Because you see, many things start happening, many things change when Jesus is in the house. And there it says at the end of verse 1, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come to him, bringing the sick, one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the man where the sick of the palsy lay. Now those of you that are familiar with the story, I want you to understand, right here Jesus is preaching in this house, and Jesus, of course, has been healing all kinds of people who have had all kinds of problems, sick, lame, blind, deaf, you name it, Jesus has healed people. And so when Jesus went places, it kind of drew a crowd, and people who were sick and people who needed help would come to that place. And no doubt these friends who have brought this man who sick the palsy brought their friend with the intention that Jesus would be able to relieve his suffering. Now, those are some pretty good friends, you know, who would pick up this man's bed and take him however far it was to get to where Jesus was preaching and healing. But they didn't just go that far. They could have gotten there and told the crowd and said, you know, we're never going to be able to get you through with a stretcher. But they went further than that. Back in those days, houses would have steps by the side, kind of like right here, that would go up to the roof area. And so they went up there, they would have tiles and grass up on the roof. And so it wasn't like they'd break it up, you know, aluminum or anything. I don't want you to get the misconception. But they could very easily move the tiles that were there and lower this man down. I don't want you to think they totally damaged this man's house and burned his house to the ground, right? But they wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And so when there were so many people around, they went up to the roof and lowered him down in where Jesus was teaching. Now, you can just imagine what that must have been like. Imagine as I was preaching tonight, all of a sudden the roof peeled back, and someone came in, you know, I don't know, an hour later, maybe they'd be rappelling in right from a helicopter or something. I don't know, but you can imagine what a disruption that would have been at that day. So, you know, what was Jesus' reaction? He says, hey, what are you doing? No, we didn't do that. Let's look at what he did in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak thus blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. In verse 12, and immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now I want you to think of how many marvelous things took place in that passage. And it all started in verse 1. And it was noise that Jesus was in the house. We're going to talk about healing the home tonight. And you know, the reason why Sean and Tanita had us come and or allow us to come here tonight, it's not because they think that they're perfect. It's not because they think they have it all together. No, but there's a desire there to see Jesus be in the house. And let me tell you, truth be known, none of us have it all together. We all have difficulty, and we all need Jesus to be in our homes. We need Jesus in the house. And so as we look at this passage tonight, I would submit to you, you must invite Jesus into your house. You must invite Jesus into your house. And I want to look at three things in this passage tonight. Three things that happen when Jesus is in the house. The first thing I see that can happen when Jesus is in your house is sins can be forgiven. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But one of my favorite authors is Warren Wiersbe. I want you to listen to what he said about this incident. He said, when our Lord looked down, he saw the palsied man lying on his mat. And immediately, Jesus went to the heart of the man's problem. You ready to hear what that problem was? Sin. He commented, not all sickness is caused by sin, but evidently this man's condition was the result of his disobedience to God. Even before Jesus healed the man's body, he spoke peace to the man's heart and announced that his sins were forgiven. He says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and most lasting results. You know, mankind in general has a problem with understanding how sinful they are. We want to think that we're pretty good people. In fact, if I were to ask you, do you consider yourself a good person? I bet most people here tonight would say, well, hey, yeah, Pastor Jim, I'm a good guy. I mean, you know, I haven't killed anyone lately. I haven't robbed any banks, you know. But, you see, our standard for what is good and God's standard for what is good is very, very different. And we say that we're good people, but let's just show someplace very simple. Let's just start with the Ten Commandments, all right? I don't want you to raise your hands tonight. I don't want to embarrass anyone this evening. Have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? No matter how small in value, even a pen from someplace or whatever, have you stolen anything? Well, it's a pretty good person that you are. You're now a liar and a thief. You know, the seventh commandment, I've been preaching a series on the Ten Commandments at my church. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes even further and says that if we look with lust, we've already committed adultery in our heart. Ever looked with lust? Well then, pretty good person that you are, you're now a liar, a thief, and an adulterer at heart. That's just three of the commandments. We can keep going. Thou shalt not kill is the sixth commandment. Jesus says that if you hate somebody, then that is just like you've murdered them in your heart. Ever hated somebody or said, I wish they were dead? Now we're murdering, thieving, lying, adultery at heart. You see, we want to think that we're pretty good people, but the truth of the matter is we are not good people. We are sinners. And that's why we need Jesus in the house, so that our sins can be forgiven. D.L. Moody, great preacher, once visited a prison that was called the Tombs. It must have been a pretty nice place, huh? He went to preach to the inmates, and after he finished preaching, he went and talked with a number of the men, the convicts, in their cells. He asked each prisoner this question. What brought you here? How come you're here in the prison? He would receive replies like this. I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial. Again and again and again. Every cell he went to, the prison was full of innocent men. None of them would admit that they were guilty. Finally, the only found a man sitting on his bed with his face buried in his hands, weeping. He asked the man, what's wrong with you, my friend? The prisoner responded, my sins are more than I can bear. Relieved to find at least one man who would recognize his guilt and need for forgiveness, D.L. Moody exclaimed, thank God for that. Moody then had the joy of pointing him to a saving knowledge of Christ, a knowledge that released him from a shackle of sin. My friend, you need to admit that you're a sinner before Jesus can forgive you. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know this problem of sin. I know many of you, when you respond to somebody and they ask you, are you a good person, or you think you're pretty good, but you know your thoughts. You know the things that are hidden away, and maybe they're not even thoughts. Maybe they're things that have actually been done. Those things that nobody knows about. My friend, I can assure you, God knows about them. And one day, friend, you will have to give an account for those things that you've done in this life. Now, the wonderful thing is, if Jesus is in the house, then you can accept His gift of salvation and have those sins washed away. You need to have Jesus in the house tonight, because when Jesus is in the house, sin can be forgiven. Not only can sins be forgiven, but truth can be known. You know, the Pharisees here, if you will look at verse 7, the Pharisees had a misconception about who Jesus was. They had the same misconception that many people have today. They felt that he was a good teacher. They would call him rabbi. They felt he was a good man, a prophet. But Jesus here reveals that he's very much more than a prophet or a good man or a good teacher. I want you to look at what it says in verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now I want you to understand, the Pharisees were right on that point. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive them. He's the one who issued the Ten Commandments. He's the one that the transgressions are against, the thieving, the adultery, the murder, well, you name it. It's against God. And so the Pharisees said, who can forgive sin but God? Now, I want you to notice, Jesus, he didn't have to overhear them. He knew they were thinking it because he is God. Look at what he what it says in verse 8. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, they didn't say that loud, they just reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. You see, Jesus was saying to them, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. You see, over in the book of John, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. My friends, tonight you need to understand the truth about who Jesus is. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is God in the flesh. And that's why he can forgive sins. Now many people will say, well, wait, Pastor Jimmy, I thought he was the Son of God. Well, look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, notice how he addresses this man. Son, thy sins be forgiven him. Have you supposed that man was a biological child of Jesus? No. It was a term of endearment. It was a title that he was using. Yes, Jesus was called the Son of God. He was also called the Son of David. He was also called the Son of Abraham. All titles that reference who he was representing. He was indeed God in the flesh. That's why he could forgive that man's sin. Several places in the New Testament, he received worship from people. They bowed and worshiped him. We see in other places, people, the angel in Revelation, when he was worshiped, said, no, don't worship me, get up. But Jesus allowed people to worship him. Why? Because Jesus is God. Listen, when Jesus is in the house, truth can be known. My friend, you need to understand, Jesus is God. I want you to understand this evening. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way to heaven. Now, I know many people who say, oh, we all worship the same God, we just call him different names, and it doesn't matter what you do, you know, just live a good life and you'll get to heaven. Well, we've already seen from the Ten Commandments, none of us are living a very good life, okay? Lying, thieving, adulterers at heart. But this idea that any old way to get you to heaven, let's say that you wanted to buy, well, it's just like that you wanted to go and visit London, England, right? I said, hey, no problem. Well, we got an airport right here in Trinidad, over here, and you can go and you can get on any plane you want and take you to London, England. Do you think that that would work out? No. What if you wanted to go to San Fernando tonight? And I said, oh, just go out there and take it anywhere you want. It'll get you there. He said, Pastor Jimmy, that would be foolish. Why would anybody suppose that God's way to get to heaven would be any different? My friend, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came. He went to the cross. And he endured that beating and the nails and the whip and everything in the crucifixion to pay for your sin. My friend, he is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He said himself, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need to have Jesus in the house tonight so the truth can be known. But then lastly tonight, when Jesus is in the house, healing can take place. Now, when you come to Christ, when you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to endure any more trials, that you're not going to have to endure any more afflictions. You know, many churches and many preachers today preach that kind of message, you know. You know, just come to Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, I want you to understand tonight that when you come to Christ, it doesn't mean that life's always going to be a bed of roses. Look at the life of Job. Job lost all of his family, all of his wealth, everything. What, because of sin? No, because of his righteousness. You say, well, Pastor Jimmy, why would I want Jesus in my house tonight? Well, I mean, first of all, because it's our only way to heaven. It's our only way to get those sins forgiven. But I want you to understand that when Christ is in the house, there's a peace. Though everything may be going wrong on the outside, you can have a peace on the inside, which passes everyone's understanding. Listen to this story as you think about healing in the home. Mike Huckabee tells the story. He says, when our son John was 4 years old, he was outside playing in the backyard and got a splinter in his foot. He came in and held up his foot. He was crying and he said, I got a splinter in my foot. I said, sit on the couch. Let's look at it. He said, so I looked at it. Then as he held up his foot, I reached over to pull the splinter out. He says, because I knew it would feel better. And he said what every kid says, Mike says, which I still to this day don't understand, which is, don't touch it. Huckabee says, what do you want me to do? Take a picture of it, mount it on the wall? I've got to touch it, son. I don't let it take splinters out of your foot. There's no choice. But it won't hurt, he moaned. I said it might, but it won't hurt as long. It will sure feel a lot better when I get that splinter out. But somehow it wasn't adequate. So Janet held down the top of him while I tried to hold down the bottom of him and pull that splinter out. He was kicking and screaming and jerking in all different directions, and here I was with the tweezers trying to pull out that splinter. I was afraid that I would jab the tweezers right up his foot. I wanted to say to him, son, don't you trust me? What do you think I'm going to do? Cut your foot off? I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. And if you don't let me help you, it's going to get worse, not better. Trust me. I'm your father. I love you. I care about you. I do this just to help you. Be still. Relax. And then he said, I think sometimes God in heaven must look down upon us, and we must be like a little child who says, God, I'm hurt. God, please help me. But then when God goes to reach in and deal with it, we say, no, don't touch me. You know, tonight, Jesus wants to heal us. You've got difficulties in your life. Maybe you've got difficulties in your home, frustrations, problems. We all have them. My friend Jesus, he wants to help. He wants to heal those things. But many of us will not let him get close enough to place his hands on our lives so that he can correct those problems. We never go to church where he can speak to us. We never read our Bible. We never pray. We want him to fix things. Oh yeah, heal me, help me. Just don't touch my life. Just don't touch me, God. My friend, having Jesus in your house means that you have to allow him to touch your life. You have to invite him into your life, into your house, for the healing to begin. It's been a wonderful audience tonight. I just have one more illustration. I want this one to reach even out there to the street. Maybe even those on the street can hear this one. If you don't get anything else about tonight, get this one. I love Aesop's Fables. You probably know some of them, the tortoise and the hare, and those stories and things like this. This is one of those stories that comes from Aesop's Fables. A certain poor widow had one solitary sheep. At shearing time, wishing to take his fleece and to avoid the expense of hiring a shearer to cut the fleece off, she decided to shear the sheep herself. But she used the shearer so unskillfully that with the fleece, she sheared the flesh of the sheep as well. The sheep, writhing in pain, said to the poor widow woman, why do you hurt me so? What weight can my blood add to the wool? If you want my flesh, there is a butcher who will kill me in an instant. But if you want my fleece and wool, there is the shearer who will shear me and not hurt me. You know, a person trying to work their way to heaven, trying to be good enough to get to heaven, trying to devise their own scheme to please God and get to heaven, just like that widow woman, doing a horrible job of trying to share that sheep. You know, we are so unskilled. We don't have an idea of what it means to measure up to God's holiness. But yet, trying to work your own way out to heaven is just like that widow woman making a mess of the sheep. Why don't you instead give your life over to the Good Shepherd? Why don't you trust yourself to His care and allow Him to do the work of salvation? My friend, you can invite Him into your house. You can experience the things that we've talked about tonight. You can have sins forgiven. The truth can be known in your house. And you can indeed tonight have healing in your house. But you know what it requires? It requires inviting Jesus Christ into the house this evening.